Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So for those of you who may not know, as I study at the seminary to prepare to become a pastor, I actually work a part-time job to help pay some of the bills. My part-time job, what do? Well, I work as a cashier at a gas station. The job itself has its ups and downs, but there's one really unique thing about the gas station that I work at. For those of you who have been near the seminary, you might actually know what I'm talking about. I actually work at the gas station with the world's largest Amoco sign. And I know that it's the world's largest Amoco sign, well, because nowadays it's actually the only Amoco sign left attached to a gas station that's still open, that is. And it's amazing. The sign was actually built in 1958, in a different era in America's history when such oddities and attractions, well, they were very common to see off of America's highways, especially those related to the famous Route 66. And you can actually still see the sign from over a mile away going down the interstate. But have you ever wondered, well, what's the purpose for such a big sign? Well, I think it's simple, really. What does any good sign do? It tells you where to go. And a big sign tells you, here, there's a gas station. But then I got to thinking, the Amoco sign, it really can't serve that purpose anymore. Yes, I guess it points you to a gas station that's still open 24 hours a day, by the way. But it doesn't point you to an Amoco station. The station actually flies under the BP banner now. So what is the purpose for the sign? Well, I think it's to serve as a reminder of what once was. Not just that it was an Amoco station, but it reminds you of a time in America's history, again, when such things were more common, when people would go out west on Route 66. So it's not a sign for direction, it's a sign to remember. Now, there's a certain question that we ask God in relation to signs. I think by the sermon title, you can guess what it is. God, give me a sign. Much like the signs that we find on the highways, when we ask God to give us a sign, well, what are we asking for? We're asking for direction. And usually, it's when we face a major decision. We're not just talking what to wear this morning or what to eat for dinner. A lot of times you'll ask that question, maybe you're between two different career paths. Or if you're a college student, you're choosing a major, choosing what you'll do with your life. We want God to give us direction in those times. We want to know where God is leading us on his plan. We want direction. So what's actually very interesting about the story of Noah's Ark that we read the last part of today is that there are actually a lot of signs, not just the sign of the rainbow, which we read about extensively. The whole story is actually filled to the brim with signs. And by that, I don't mean that there's a mystical meaning behind it. It's not something to decipher. But I think, like any good sign, there are parts of the story that point us to God's will for our lives. It points us in a certain direction. Well, what's the first sign then? We have to talk about, of course, if we're going to talk about the ark, we have to talk about the flood. And the story of Noah's ark, the story itself begins with God, who sees the world as it had fallen into sin since the time of Adam and Eve. And it had fallen into such wickedness that it says in Genesis 6 that all men have turned their thoughts and their inclinations of their hearts towards evil. And it's at such a sad state that God even says that he's sorry to have made man, which seems so hard for us to read. How could God, the God of mercy, the God that we trust, how could he say something that he was sorry to make us? Well, that's part of the problem. It's not just that we don't have, as fallen people, a sense of God's direction. We don't have a sense of God at all. The image of God, which was perfect in Adam and Eve before the fall, well, it became distorted and corrupted afterwards. So that men couldn't turn towards God's command and his will, but instead turn inward to themselves. And we, even as we know what God commands us to do, rather than seeing it as a sign to follow him, we turn and follow what our own hearts desire. And that really is what the flood stands for in this story, what we can see. We should really take sin more seriously, because God will punish sin, and he has punished sin in this story. He punishes sin with a flood to wipe out the world. So where is God's grace? Where is God's mercy? Well, that's where our next sign comes into play today. That's the ark. It's God's plan to save Noah and to save his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, eight total, would be saved from the flood, and every kind of animal, two of every kind. Actually, there's also seven pairs of what they call the clean animals. That's a little-known fact. We just know the Sunday school song, Who Built the Ark? Noah, Noah, who built the ark? Noah built the ark. Birds, beasts, and probably not many fish, as you'd imagine, were put onto the ark, two of each kind. What does the flood then, what can we take from the ark? It's that it's a sign of God's great love, that he didn't just plan to destroy all of creation, that he saved Noah and his family. And I think we as Christians, we can actually relate a lot to the story so far, because we, too, live in a world where we are surrounded by sin and death. Grim reminders of humanity's fallen state. And we as Christians then know, too, even though we may ask God for direction in our lives, we actually know the ultimate trajectory our lives are headed towards. Like Noah, we are carried from death into life through Jesus Christ. And St. Peter, he actually says this about baptism. He relates it to our story today, that baptism, which correlates to Noah and his family and all the animals on the ark, now saves you, because it carries us from death into life. And I'm sure that Noah and his family were thankful for God's grace. We too should be ever thankful for this glorious promise that we have of salvation. But still, I think what we relate more to is those reminders of all that's bad in the world. We know that we're children of a heavenly Father who loves us very much, but sometimes we're in the middle of tough situations that we can't explain. We can't see God's goodness in them sometimes. Like Noah and his family, we know that we're saved, but we need maybe something more. And there are many situations. A life is cut short in its prime, someone who we really care about, and we don't know what to do. Parents whose joy as they expect a child, it's turned into grief as that child passes away before birth. Or what was supposed to be a routine doctor's visit in every sense of the word, well, it turns into a lifelong battle with illness. We can't see how that's a part of God's plan for our lives. During these ordeals, I think it's most when we really ask God for a sign. And it's not a sign of direction that we're looking for. We're looking for a sign that God loves us, that he cares about us, that we are indeed still part of his plan. Well, We read nothing of how Noah and his family reacts to being on the ark, being surrounded by the flood, and knowing that everyone who once lived on the earth besides them had passed away in the waters. And even though Noah was a righteous man, I'm sure he felt uneasy because he was not a perfect man. Noah was a sinful person like you and I, and his family the same. And God acknowledges this when he says that the intentions of man's heart is evil from youth even. And it's actually Martin Luther who gives us the words that we confess today as part of our confession, that if God were to destroy the world on account of sinfulness, the world would have to be flooded every day. I think it captures that feeling that we share with Noah as we live in a fallen world, as we're surrounded by the waters, you could say, of sin and death. In those moments, we really need a sign that God is there, that he cares, that he's listening. And thankfully for us, God does give a sign. In our reading today, he gives a special promise to Noah and to his family. And it's not just a promise for Noah and his family. God is very emphatic in this passage. Almost everyone who talks about what we read today, and maybe you noticed, is that God repeats himself a lot in today's passage. I think it's for good reason. God wants Noah to be sure of the comfort that he's going to give him. This is going to be a promise for Noah, his family, the animals, the world that he embarks from the ark onto. And it's even a promise for us, for all future generations, into perpetuity. And I'm sure that must have done something to alleviate Noah's worry. But what was this specific promise? Well, we've heard it already, that God would not flood the world again. But it's not just that. I think the comfort of that is knowing that God would not destroy the world on account of sin again. And God gives Noah a very special sign so that he could remember this very special promise. It's the rainbow. And God attaches his covenant, and that's what we call that special promise. It's a covenant. And it's not just a covenant that God makes with Noah then. We're tempted when we look at Noah's ark to think that Noah is saved by his obedience. He listens to God and builds the ark. But really, as he boards the ark, God tells Noah that it's actually part of the plan too, part of the covenant that he would be saved on the ark. And what's so great about the promise of the rainbow is that it's a promise that's not based on our ability to obey God. It's not based on our goodness. God didn't say that, well, I'll never flood the world again, but only if you're really good and listen to me. God says that he'll never flood the world again. He'll never blot out all of humanity. The wickedness that we're surrounded by, and maybe the wickedness that we partaken as sinful people, can't do anything to take the promise back. The promise is there. It's God's promise. He's made it, and he's going to keep it forever. Because the sign of the rainbow, it's not just for us. It's not just for Noah. And no, it's not even for the animals, your house cat or dog at home. It's actually a sign that God makes for himself, so that God can see the rainbow and remember what he's promised. So the question is, see, the promise of the rainbow, it's great, but it only refers to this very specific promise that God won't flood the world. What about all of the other sin that we deal with in this world? What about all of the effects of sin in this world? Where can we find a sign to comfort us? in the middle of our distress and trouble? Well, we know that God gives us a sign for that too. And a sign is very much like the rainbow. Now, it's a sign that doesn't tell us how we can solve all of our problems. Many of our problems will remain with us in our life. And it doesn't give us a direction to follow, but it does come with a way for us to follow. This is the sign of the cross, and it provides the greatest comfort I think we can find in this life. It's a sign that we can look at and remember Jesus, who lived a perfect life among us and who died. And on the cross, the balance was really put into our favor, whereas before, our sin made it so that we could do nothing to find favor with God. But the perfect life and death of Jesus, it does more than we can imagine. There's no sin that we can do that can undo that promise. And that's how it's kind of like the rainbow. It's not based on our ability to perfectly obey God's command. It's based on the perfect righteousness of Christ, which pours out from the cross and covers us all. And just like the rainbow, it's a promise that is everlasting. It will last into eternity. Because attached to that promise of the cross, there's another sign. The empty tomb of Easter, Jesus rising from the dead. So that we know that too, when we die, it won't be the end. We will be raised, and on the last day, we will enter into God's kingdom with Jesus. And I think that's where we can find comfort even in the most difficult moments of our life, where we're reminded by the painful reminders of this sinful world we live in. We can look at the cross, we can look at the empty tomb, we can look at Jesus, and we can know that there we can find God's grace and mercy. Yes, we still live in a fallen world. And yes, we might still be sinners in that fallen world. However, we should always remember the words of St. Paul from the book of Romans, chapter 8. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not headed towards the flood and death. As I said before, the ultimate trajectory of our lives is life with Jesus in eternity. But still, even in this life, even in the here and now, God gives us little signs, little reminders of his grace and mercy. And there are many reminders, and it can be hard to see them when we're going through troubles. I think there's one perfect concept that actually takes its name from our story today that captures this. It's the idea of a rainbow baby. For those of you who don't know what that term means, it's a term that's used to describe the children of parents who've experienced a miscarriage, a child born after a miscarriage. It's to remind them that even after all of the sorrow that they'd experienced, God is still with them. God still has a promise for them. But that's not the only little rainbow that God gives us in our lives. Whether it's words of comfort given to us in times of mourning, maybe it's a neighbor who does something nice for us. Maybe we can be that neighbor for someone that we know who's undergoing grief. These signs can remind us and point us to the ultimate love of God, who gives the rainbow as a sign to Noah and us, the cross of Jesus, as a sign of eternal life. And it's a love that we know will one day be fulfilled when we see Jesus in his kingdom, where we'll see another rainbow. As the book of Revelation, as John writes, he gives us a beautiful image that I think captures this promise better than I ever could. From the Revelation of John, chapter 4. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. A rainbow, a sign of God's promise that will stay truly into the ages, until life with Jesus into eternity. May we be kept in that love of God. May we always remember that promise, first of God's grace and mercy in the rainbow, and then God's promise of ultimate salvation through Jesus Christ and the cross. And may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of our Holy Spirit bless and keep you always. Amen.